Good morning, everyone. Today we're on lesson number 6 in our series on the King James Bible. We're going to be talking today about the Bible translators, what they actually say about their own work. The last few weeks we've been studying about the different changes in the different Bibles. We've seen how that in some cases they've taken out part of verses, others whole verses were taken out. In some cases we've seen that there's changes in the Bibles. And certainly we did not cover every single change that we could have. It's just a sampling. There really are so many out there. At the end of the series, we're actually going to go into the history behind how we got our Bible. And I think from either looking at that mini-series or what we've already looked at already, to me it's safe to say I really don't want those modern Bibles with the changes that are in them, with the different problems that we've seen in the text. But I think today, looking at what the translators said about their own Bible, there's enough negative things in there that you'd have to ask yourself, why would you really want that Bible? We've been talking about this slide quite a bit as we've gone along. This slide on the left is the family of Bibles and manuscripts that is part of the Textus Receptus, the received text, the true majority text. We see it's the family of manuscripts that the King James Bible is translated from. When we look on the other side, we see the Alexandrian family of Bibles and manuscripts. And today, as we go through this lesson, we're going to see that the Bible translators are actually going to tell you, hey, we made this Bible and we used this Hebrew text. We made this Bible, we used this Greek text. So before we get started this morning, I want to put just a little bit of foundational comments. So as we look through these today, we see the Latin Vulgate is listed there. The Latin Vulgate, there were many different editions of the Latin Vulgate in Rome. In 382, Jerome was commissioned by the Pope to actually put together one more edition and to revise it. And then the Church of Rome, at the Council of Trent, actually condemned any other translation to be used other than this one Latin edition. And they went on to say that no one is to dare or presume to reject it under any pretext whatsoever. So Rome set forth that this was going to be the text that everybody used, and we'd see we have it listed here under that same family of corrupted manuscripts. The next one I want to talk about is the so-called majority text, and the reason I have it as so-called is obviously because I believe the King James Bible is the majority text. We see here in this slide that the King James Bible is translated from the Textus Receptus, and that is the true majority text because the Greek text, there's about 5,600 of those, are said to agree together, 99% of them, to what the King James Bible actually used. When we look at the so-called majority text that we're going to see referenced today, it says a relatively small number of manuscripts were used, not more than 400 hand-selected, hand-picked manuscripts that all kind of agreed with each other, and this person actually published this and said, this is the majority text. So today when we see these modern Bibles referencing, we use the majority text, this is what we're talking about here, not the true majority text. The next thing we want to talk about this morning is the Nestle-Aland 27th edition of the Greek text. There is a 28th edition that's online. I haven't seen that in print. And the United Bible Society 4th edition. The reason we're going to talk about those two together is because they actually have the same contents. If you were to put them side by side, the only difference that you would find would be some punctuation and some of the comments that goes along with those. So when we talk about the NU text, like you might see in the footnote of a New King James Bible, the N stands for Nestle-Aland, the U stands for United Bible Society. So NU text says this, they're referring to these manuscripts. We also see on here the Erasmus Greek text, which is the Textus Receptus. That was in the 15th century, that one was put together. Here is Mr. Nestle and Mr. Aland, just happens to be meeting the Pope here. And I thought that was highly coincidental considering the fact that he's working with manuscripts that are part of that same family there of Rome and of Alexandria, Egypt. Next, we're going to move to the Old Testament manuscripts. The Dead Sea Scrolls, you've probably heard about that in the media several different times. And there's many different reasons why people don't trust the Dead Sea Scrolls. First of all, they were a paraphrase instead of a true Hebrew text like you might find otherwise. That they were kept, they weren't found until near the end of what we would call the church age today. And just the people that actually had these manuscripts, how trustworthy were they? But I think this additional note that I put on here is one that, to me personally, impacts me the most. The Dead Sea Scrolls were kept hidden by Rome for 45 years after they were found before anybody could see what they contained. And knowing Rome's track record of modifying manuscripts, we're going to see that in our study of history with the Sinaiticus, how much that was modified. I just wouldn't be surprised that there haven't been changes, considering why did we have to wait 45 years for anybody to get to see what they said. Next, we'll talk about the Septuagint. The Septuagint comes from the word 70. In Alexandria, Egypt, there was a great library put together, and it was a great center for knowledge. It was not a great center for truth, as they took in anything that they could actually find. This is obviously not the old library. It was burned down and then later made after 2000. I don't remember the exact year off the top of my head. But why did they need the Septuagint? Why did they need a Greek translation of the Old Testament? Well, several reasons. Number one, you got to realize in this day, the world itself was being Hellenized. And what that means is Greek was having influence in all the countries of the world. So they wanted a Greek copy of the Old Testament. And several reasons there. One of them would simply be the fact that the Old Testament was in Hebrew, and that's a much harder language to learn. So having a Greek language certainly suited their purpose there. But also, once they had a copy there in Alexandria, as we're going to learn when we study on our history lessons, there were men that were philosophers that could actually start modifying and changing the Greek text itself. Now, I have a question mark on the date for the Septuagint. There's this dating game that goes on with all these manuscripts. If I can say this one is the oldest, then it must be the most reliable. So there are many people that have this to be a BC, before Christ, manuscript, and some of them would make it many, many hundreds of years, even earlier than that. Some people even believe it's after Christ. So I haven't put a date down there. I will tell you that the King James Bible translators actually rejected the Septuagint. They said in certain places, it's certain that the translation was not so sound and so perfect, but it needed, in many places, correction. They made a translation to serve their own turn or purpose, and their witnesses not to be regarded. It says, as men they stumbled and fell, one through while oversight, another while through ignorance. Yea, sometimes they may be noted to add to the originals, and sometimes to take away. So certainly the King James Bible translators actually rejected this as being a reliable source. The last one we're going to talk about today is the Hebrew text for the Old Testament. It's the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgart. We're going to refer to it today as BHS. We see also the Septuagint's listed here. We just talked about that. Here is the Rabbinic Bible, which the King James Bible was translated from for the Old Testament in the 15th century. Another thing we're going to see the Bible translators talk about, methods of translation for the Bibles. The first one is called formal equivalence. That means word-for-word translation. So if you're reading out of the Greek, you translate that one Greek word to English. If you're reading out of the Hebrew, you translate that one Hebrew word to English. Another way Bibles are translated is called dynamic equivalence. Now, we've already talked about that a little bit, is some of the ways that the Bible publishers, translators actually use to make changes. But what it is a thought-for-thought translation method. So you might read a verse, a phrase, a paragraph, whatever, and then you simply change that instead of word for word, a thought for thought. And with that, inherently, you have to do interpretation, not just translation, realizing you're doing thought for thought. Hopefully, they did the correct interpretation when they were translating that thought. Some Bibles are said to be a combination of the two methods. And the last one I have on here, we're not going to actually look at today, but I thought I'd put it on there so you could see it. It's called a paraphrase method of translation. Some of you may be familiar with the Message. This is John 3:16 out of the Message Bible. And I put it up there because I thought you'd be familiar with this verse. Let's see what it says. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Miles and miles away from what our King James Bible says. All right, we're getting ready to get started now. This is the translator's words. This is not my words. There are some cases I might have summarized or put something in brackets. But this is their chance to persuade you. This is their opportunity to sell you their Bibles in their own words, why they're such a great choice for you to make. They're also going to talk about how seriously flawed the King James Bible is. They're going to tell you that they only use the very best of manuscripts when they put together their work, and they'll refer back to the ones we just talked about. They're also going to tell you that there's no perfect Bible translation out there. They also mention the fact that different groups of readers need Bibles that are acceptable to them. It's that whole idea of making culturally relevant Bibles. In other words, we need a Bible to fit you, Brother Jack, instead of you fitting the Bible. We're going to look at 10 of these different Bibles. We will go through these quickly. The New King James, we just spent all of last week on it, so it's going to be a kind of a brief two-slide summary, and most of these will just be a couple slides. In paragraph 9, these are numbered in sequence if you actually had to preface yourself so that you could find these. It says, the New King James translators claim the New King James is the fifth revision of the King James Bible. We talked about that last week, how that they were claiming they were just one more in a long line of the list of King James Bibles, but we've certainly seen that wasn't true last week. They tell us that they used the BHS Hebrew text. They also used the Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, and the Dead Sea Scrolls for their work. They state that new translation was included where it was necessary for a more precise rendering. In other words, they had problem text that they felt had to be corrected because they weren't accurate the way they were. We're told that we should be content with the idea that the whole of the Greek manuscripts only differ about 15%. Now, I don't know about you, but 15% is a lot when we're talking about the Word of God. We've seen over the past several weeks how changing just one word can have a major impact on the Bible. But they tell us 15% is not that big a deal. This is not a best-selling novel. This is the Word of God. We don't need 15% variation. We need the Word of God. Jesus said we need every word. Paragraph 29 says they claim to use the same traditional Greek text, the Textus Receptus of the King James Bible, but paragraph 27 also says they use the so-called majority text to actually correct the Textus Receptus. This is what they say of their own work. We say we use the King James Bible Greek text, but we also use the majority text to correct it. Certainly tells you where their loyalties are. And this statement here is no longer the traditional text if they've corrected it. Paragraph 32 tells us that it's an Egyptian or Alexandrian type text that they used. We're seeing that on the slides that I had put together, and they're just confirming that to you. Then we're also told about the footnotes they used, the real purpose for having all those almost 800 footnotes in the New King James Bible. They say in UText, and they say MText, that's the Nestle-Allen United Bible Society, that's the so-called majority text, is to benefit readers of all textual persuasions. In other words, if you like the text as it's written, go ahead and follow that. If you prefer to follow the Nestle-Allen or the United Bible Societies or the majority text, simply read the footnote and correct it. That's why it's given. It's not there to be a help. It's to be there to correct it, as they stated right there themselves. And we've seen last week, it's not just footnotes in the New King James Bible. There are many changes right in the text itself. Finally, the New King James is not simply another edition or a revision of the King James Bible. The New King James is a new version. The New Living Translation, this is a dynamic equivalent Bible. We talked about that. We're actually going to include a few comments regarding the first and second editions of this one. We see 90 evangelical scholars from various theological backgrounds and denominations work to put this Bible together. We don't know what denominations they were. Their general purpose in doing this translation is that it would be accurate. They said they were translating entire thoughts. That is the idea of being a dynamic equivalent Bible. It was not a word-for-word translation. And then in the second edition, I thought this was very interesting. The first edition was published in 1996. Then we read that they thought they could make it even better. So shortly thereafter their initial publication, the committee began an 8-year process with the purpose of increasing the level of the New Living Translation's precision. This work was completed in 2004. Now, you don't have to be a math genius to figure it out. If they finished the second edition in 2004, took them 8 years to do it, that means they started in 1996. When they say shortly thereafter, they started the second edition the same year they published the first. But yet they would have you to give your King James Bible up, take the first edition, because it was so much better than the King James Bible. Their goal was to make it even better, to increase its level a precision, but you know, this verse I have here on the bottom, I think has a lot to do with it as well. It's important for the Bible publishers to have that next version out there as soon as possible because there's so much to be made in selling these Bibles. It's the number one selling book all time. It's the number one selling book every single year. Also, for the New Living Translation, we see the Old Testament is translated out of the BHS, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate. The New Testament is translated out of United Bible Societies and the Nestle Island Greek Text. And here's our first disclaimer. We're going to get many of these type of statements as we go through this today. It says, as we submit this translation of the Bible for publication, we recognize that any translation of the Scriptures is subject to limitations and imperfections. In other words, they knew they had not made a perfect work. They make no claim of being a perfect Bible. And you know, in some ways, that'd be easier because you could just pick and choose the part you like, wouldn't it? That's what we see in the Mormon religion today. They carry King James Bibles, they carry the Pearl of Great Price, and they carry the Book of Mormon. And they follow the King James Bible in the places where it was translated correctly. That's what Roman Catholicism does. They have three different authorities. They have the Pope, the church tradition, and they have their Bibles. What happens if they disagree? The Pope gets to rule and be authority over the three. We see some of the different denominations that were involved in putting together the second edition of the New Living Translation. We see Catholicism, ecumenical churches, the Mennonite Brethren, Calvinistic, a whole mixed multitude of different denominations. And they say they do this to protect against biases getting put into the Bibles. But I would submit that introducing all these different denominations, you're actually introducing bias into the Bibles. Now, before we go into our next several Bibles, I want to talk to you about the gender-neutral Bibles. Some of the things that we would see here is the homosexual movement eliminate gender in the different workplaces and public places. We see it in public schools. We see it in federal governments in the workplace. Other places as well I could list there. But we talked about this a few lessons ago. Eventually, changes in society start working themselves into changes in laws. Do we not see that happening today? And then inevitably, as we've seen just a few weeks ago, we start seeing changes in the Bibles, opening the door for the availability of having women preachers in the churches. Homosexuality, condemnation is removed from the Bibles. And we talked about it 3 years ago. The NIV had just released their 2011 version. This was a major issue. Matter of fact, the only issue I found of why that Bible was taken out of print is this issue right here, the gender-neutral issue. The Southern Baptists came out against us, the GRBC, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians all came out against it and rejected it and eventually came out of print over this one issue. Item number 3, and you can see all these Bibles are listed as gender neutral as well as whether they're dynamic equivalent type Bibles. So the contemporary English version states right out at the beginning that it's not a paraphrase. And I think the reason they do that is because this is one of those thought-for-thought Bibles. And they don't want people to think it's just a paraphrase, but really there's not a whole lot of difference depending on how far you go with that. And they state that it's an accurate and faithful translation. It says the New Testament used the United Bible Society's Greek text, and that the early stages of their drafts were actually sent out for review to a whole variety of different church traditions. Who is that? We have no idea who reviewed these texts, who actually said this is good, this is wrong. We're simply not told. It says the translators carefully studied every word, phrase, clause, and paragraph from the original. I got to ask you, who killed Goliath? I guess they should have looked at that one a little bit closer when they did that one. Paragraph 21, they actually take and say that a variety of translations is a good thing. In other words, we should have a lot of different Bibles out there. And they go so far, 3 different times, to pull quotes out of the 1611 King James translators and say, even the King James translators believe we should have a variety of translations. Now, what they did was they left off the end of this quote. When we read it right now, it says that a variety, this is from the King James translators, says a variety of translations is profitable for finding the sense of the Scriptures. And they say, see, even the King James Bible translator said we should have a lot of different Bibles. If they left the rest of the quote on there, it says, so divergency of signification and sense in the margin. What the King James Bible translators were talking about was having help words in the margin of the page. They were not talking about make as many different Bibles as you can. They actually condemned that very thing, saying Satan had taken occasion over Rome in making so many different translations themselves to confuse what really was the Word of God. So certainly not condoned by the King James translator, lifted out of its context, and to say something it was never meant to say. Next, let's look at the New Century Version, another dynamic equivalent Bible, another gender-neutral Bible. It says that each generation and language group must translate the Bible into its own language. So that means every time we get about 20 years in, we need to make another Bible so the next generation can understand it. You know what? King James Bible was published 403 years ago. The last true update on it was 245 years ago, and I have no problem understanding it today. I think this is nothing more than just the excuse to make a whole bunch more Bibles. We see in paragraph 4, the scholars come from a variety of theological colleges, universities, and seminaries. Where? We're not told. We have no idea who was involved in doing this work. They say that their translation involves interpretive decisions, and that's because it's a thought-for-thought type translation. Number 7, they tell us that only the best available Hebrew, Greek text were used. They talk about the United Bible Societies, the BHS, along with the Septuagint that we talked about in the open. And here is their disclaimer. It says, "We acknowledge the infallibility of God's word, yet our own human frailty." They were being a little obscure, but what they were saying was, we know we haven't done a perfect work here. We know it's not a perfect Bible. Number 5, the New English Bible. And I put this one verse in there because we didn't actually look at this one earlier. I thought this was an interesting change to show you. In Psalm 22:16, this whole chapter has a lot to do with prophesying of Christ on the cross. Let's see how it's translated in the King James Version. It says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." What did the New English Bible say? "They hacked off my hands and my feet." That's literally what it says in this Bible. Certainly miles away, again, from what the King James Bible said, destroying that perfect type and picture as well. Paragraph 1, the language of the Authorized Version was archaic and less generally understood. And I put behind there, that is just an excuse. The language is so bad, so archaic, we can't even understand the King James anymore. We need to make a new modern Bible so the next generation can understand it. And it's just an excuse for the changes that they want to put in. The English Standard Version, this is a formal equivalent translation, so this is word for word, but it's also gender neutral. Here we also read that archaic language has been brought to current usage, and significant corrections have been made in the translation of the key text. So first we see the same excuse, the archaic language had to be updated, but then we also find significant corrections had to be made. It had so many flaws, errors, mistakes in it, we had to fix it. And it's talking about over the last 4 centuries, that's 400 years, that's the King James Bible, 403 years today. Paragraph 17 says they used the BHS for the Old Testament Hebrew, they used the United Bible Societies, the Nestle-Aland Greek text, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, and the Latin Vulgate, the same things we talked about in the open, and other sources. Who knows what else they used? They don't even tell us what other sources they used were. Paragraph 18 tells us that many different denominations were involved in putting this Bible together. No idea who those were. They did not tell us. And here's their disclaimer statement. It says, "We know that no Bible translation is perfect or final." And did you catch the word final? Because you got to leave the door open for the translation you're going to make in, I don't know, 8 years or 10 years or 15 years. But it's coming. Paragraph 20. Notes indicating that absolute certainty of the meaning of a word or phrase is not possible given our best understanding. In other words, they ran into parts of the scripture they really didn't know what to do with it. So what do? They did the best they could, and they put a footnote stating the meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain. We couldn't figure it out. Hope it still works for you. Number 7 is the NIV. This is a mixed type of translation. It's actual formal and dynamic. And it is also, some of the versions are more gender neutral than others. But we've seen they've got a 1978, 1984, the TNIV Reader's Edition, and then the version that was just dropped out of publication recently. Paragraph 1 tells us that it was made from the very best available Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts, and that it was a trans-denominational group that put this Bible together, and they weren't kidding. Here's the list. And note this, others. Who was others? Somebody tell me what the Brethren denomination believes. I don't know. You'd have to look it up and study it. Some of these other ones maybe got a pretty good idea, but just realize they say they're doing this to safeguard against sectarian bias being introduced in the text. My opinion, that's exactly what they are doing by putting all these groups on these committees. Paragraph 5 said they had it as a goal that it would be an accurate translation, and they go on to say their first concern has been the accuracy of the translation itself. Now, when we talked about one of our lessons, we talked about changes in the Bibles. We talked about how the NIV had hired stylist consultants like Virginia Mellencott. Remember, she's the homosexual woman that took away or recommended changes for any of those words that might be awkward or offensive. In the Old Testament, they used the BHS, they used the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, the Vulgate. And they also used something we haven't discussed yet, and that is textual criticism. What textual criticism, I'll try to summarize it as quickly as I can, as briefly, it basically puts man in authority over the Word of God. I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to decide what belongs in that Bible, what doesn't. I'm going to take out the parts that I don't feel belong. I'm going to leave in the parts that I think do belong. And not only that, it causes uncertainty about what the Word of God is. Today, you pick up so many different Bibles, they all say something different. Which one really is the Word of God? It creates uncertainty. We see this is referencing is also done in the New Testament, and it goes right back to Genesis 3:1, questioning, "Yea, hath God said?" Now we don't know what God said anymore because it's been called into question because of all the textual criticism. We see in paragraph 13 there's a sense in which the work of translation is never wholly finished, and they weren't kidding. We see all these different editions, revisions, new Bibles coming out, and certainly the next one will be there to follow. Here's our disclaimer for the NIV. Like all translations of the Bible, made as they are by imperfect man, this one undoubtedly falls short of its goals. In other words, we know we have not made a perfect Bible. The New Revised Standard Version, it's formally equivalent, gender neutral, says the NRSV is a revision of the RSV, which is a revision of the ASV, which is a revision of the 1611 King James Bible. In other words, we're just one more in that series of King James Bibles. Go ahead and trust us. It's just riding on that coattails getting you to believe that lie. The King James Version is said to have serious defects. These defects were as many as to call for revision. In other words, it was so bad we had no choice, but we had to revise this Bible. It says ecumenical groups were involved in translating it, scholars affiliated with different Protestant denominations, as well as several different Roman Catholics. Here's their disclaimer statement: because no translation of the Bible is perfect or is acceptable to all groups of readers. That's why we have so many different Bibles today, because they all make their best effort to make a perfect Bible, but nobody ever quite gets there. And catch that second half: or is acceptable to all groups of readers. It's that idea of we need to make a Bible that suits you. We need to make a Bible that suits you and suits you so you'll buy it. Truth of the matter is we need one perfect Bible and we need to obey it. Paragraph 9 talks about the Old Testament text. They use the BHS Hebrew. And they say that departures from the text of the best manuscripts have been made only where it seems clear that errors in copying had been made. What? Those best and most reliable manuscripts had errors in copying? Well, when we get into our study on history, we're going to look at some of those changes that were actually made in some of these supposed best and most accurate manuscripts. And I think you'll be surprised at the number of changes that are actually counted on those manuscripts. The Sinaiticus comes to mind first. Paragraph 11 says, occasionally it's evident that the text has suffered in transmission, and that none of the versions provides a satisfactory restoration. Here we can only follow the best judgment of the competent scholars. In other words, they found problems, they had to make corrections because there was problems right in the original text. So what do? They put a footnote with CN for correction and they make their changes for those verses. Paragraph 13, the New Testament, was translated from United Bible Societies, and on we go. The NASB is our next to last one here, almost finished. The New American Standard Bible states that it's more accurate than ever, that it uses the oldest and best manuscripts. It's based upon a variety of several different denominations putting this Bible together. For a long time, all we knew about those groups is that it was the Lotman Foundation. Only in recent years have they actually started releasing who those names of those people were. We did get a little bit of information on who the denominations were, but not the people. And it says the NASB has earned a reputation of being the most accurate English Bible. It says evangelical denomination groups were used, and they weren't kidding. Look at this list of all the different colleges that were represented. Here we see some of the denominations represented. We see the disciples denomination, the congregational denomination, and other denominations. Who knows who all was involved, because they don't even tell us all of them. It says the Hebrew text comes out of the BHS, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Greek text comes out of the Nestle-Allen Greek text. And this is an interesting note at the bottom. You remember when we were going through and looking at changes and whole verse deletions? And sometimes, like the New King James or the NASB would leave the verse in, but they would bracket it. That's what this verse right here, this note here, is talking about. It says, in text, brackets indicates words probably not in the original writings. In other words, they don't believe these verses or these words really belonged in the Bible, so they simply bracketed them and left them in there anyhow. But by their own words, they don't feel they were in the original text. Now, for the King James Bible, I thought we would do something a little different. We're going to look at some of what the modern Bibles just said, and we're going to look at what the King James translators said of their own work. So let's just go through these real quick. It says the New King James translators said they were a vision of the King James Bible, sought to keep abreast the changes of the English speech. The New King James Version is the fifth revision. We've already rebuked that. Now let's see what the King James Bible translator said. It said, be not like swine to tread underfoot so precious things, neither yet like dogs to tear and abuse holy things. If light has come into the world, love not darkness more than light. Certainly a rebuke against tampering with the Word of God. The New Living Translators, we recognize that any translation of the Scripture is subject to limitations and imperfections. What do the King James Bible translators say? Translation is it that openeth the window to let in the light. It breaks the shell that we may eat the kernel, putteth aside the curtain that we may look into the most holy place. Contemporary English Version, translators said they carefully studied every word, phrase, clause, and paragraph of the original. Yet what do we see here? They'll hand and kill Goliath. What do the King James Bible translators say? This is the Word of God which we translate. They knew they were dealing with the Word of God, not just another book out there, not just the next revision out there. The New Century Version, we acknowledge the infallibility of God's Word, yet our own human frailty. 1611 translators, we have at length, through the good hand of the Lord upon us, brought the work to pass that you see. The English Standard Version translators, we know that no Bible translation is perfect or final. The 1611 translators, you are brought unto fountains of living water which you dig not. Do not cast earth into them as the Philistines. Others have labored, and you may enter into their labors. Oh, receive not so great things in vain. The NIV translators, like all translations of the Bibles, made as they are by imperfect man, this one undoubtedly falls short of its goals. The 1611 translators, the Scriptures then being acknowledged to be so full and so perfect, how can we excuse ourselves of negligence if we do not study them, of curiosity if we be not content with them? The NRSV, our last one, says that no translation of the Bible is perfect or is acceptable to all groups of readers. The 1611 translators, it is a manifest falling away from the faith, a fault of presumption either to reject any of those things which are written, the Word of God. The modern translators, as we close, would have us take their work and to believe their Bibles. But the good news is we don't need 10, 20, 30, 100 different Bibles. All we really need is one perfect Bible, and that perfect Bible is the King James Bible.